You may be seated. Well, good morning. And for those who are at home and watching this, I hope you are warm and safe, and I hope you'll enjoy some of the snow later today as you get outside of your house. I know many of us are getting the itch of being cooped up throughout the week and not being able to go places. So we're praying for you. But this morning, go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, to our gospel lesson there from Matthew chapter 5. And we're continuing this morning with a series, our sermon series, entitled Epiphany Basics for Making Christ Known. And this, of course, is participating in the larger theme for our year of Back to the Basics, of cultivating a deeper roots culture of discipleship here at Christ Church. And throughout this Epiphany series, we're asking, what are the basics required to make Jesus known, to make Christ known? In previous weeks, we've looked at identity and confession, not confession of sin so much, but confession of Christ. Who is he? His identity. But then also last week, looked at conversion. And now this week, we turn to formation. Our lesson from the Gospel of Matthew in many ways answers this question. What makes a witness to Jesus credible? What makes a witness to Jesus credible? Matthew chapter 5 reminds us that God's method for making himself known in the world has not changed. He reveals himself through a people whose lives reflect his character. God reveals himself, Jesus, our King, our Christ, reveals himself through a people whose lives reflect his character. A holy people is always God's strategy for mission. And that mission is to make Christ known, to make disciples who make Christ known. And this is where the challenge intensifies for us, because we live in a cultural moment in which formation is contested territory. The world does not simply ignore formation as if that's only some domain of the church. The world forms us intentionally, relentlessly, and often without us even knowing it. Our devices, our news cycles, our consumer habits, even our rhythms of anxious exhaustion, and we could name many more, all of these are cultural liturgies that shape the soul. The question is never, are we being formed, but rather, by whom? And into what? And in for what purpose? Jesus' Beatitudes here in Matthew chapter 5 offer an alternative vision of the good life, one that confronts the culture's catechesis and forms a new kind of person, one capable of making Christ known in this world, and indeed a new kind of people capable of making him known in our city and to our neighbors. And so let's turn to our gospel lesson there. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, Matthew tells us that Jesus went up onto the mountain. And at first glance, this may seem like just an insignificant piece of information. However, within the full scope of Scripture, we know that it is actually quite significant. It's evocative of God's epiphany, of his revealing, of his revelation of himself and of his will to his people. Matthew's depiction here of Jesus going on the mountain evokes Moses and Sinai, signaling a new epiphany, new instruction for a renewed people. But unlike Moses, Jesus sits down, not to deliver law as a mere external code, but to announce the inner character of those who follow him. He's not doing away with the law. Remember, he says later on that he's fulfilling it, but it's more than just an external code. It's also this inner character, the inner heart of his followers. And Jesus says that those who have this inner character formed within them are blessed. Look at verses 2 and 3, just to pick up the gist of what he's saying there. Jesus, or Matthew, says, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and we'll just read one of these, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word blessed here, Greek word makarios, is not primarily a religious slogan, but it's a description of the flourishing life. And indeed, one other scholar has translated it flourishing, Flourishing is the meek. Flourishing are the peacemakers. It is Jesus' description of what life looks like when it is aligned with God's revelation of himself, when it's aligned with God's kingdom and his will. In other words, Jesus is telling us what the character of a truly whole person, of a truly whole human being looks like. That's another thing that Jesus focuses on in this Sermon on the Mount. He focuses on both happiness, blessedness, flourishing, but also wholeness. What often is translated perfect in our translations in the Sermon on the Mount. And what Jesus gives us here is not a list of spiritual heroics, but a portrait of formation. What the Spirit cultivates and builds up and forms in each disciple and within the church. Disciples whose identities are rooted in their union with Christ as beloved sons and daughters, who confess that indeed Jesus is the Christ, the King who forgives and saves, who are converted and are daily being converted, turning from self-directed living, from the darkness and the power of Satan, and turning to light and the power of God that truly frees us. This is what Jesus is presenting us with, a portrait of one who is a whole human being, a flourishing human being. And then in verses 3 through 11, he goes into this portrait and he teaches the surprising shape of kingdom flourishing, of the holy beatitude-shaped life. Each beatitude jars our instincts. We hear, blessed are the poor in spirit, the ones who know their need for God and live by humble dependence on him. Blessed are those who mourn, those who refuse to numb themselves to their own sin or even to the world's brokenness. Blessed are the meek, those who do not grasp after power or control, much like Adam and Eve grasping after the fruit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those whose deepest appetite, deepest desire is for God's restoring justice, his moral law, his wise ways. Blessed are the merciful, the ones who inner wholeness expresses itself in true outward compassion, not in sentiment-driven outrage. Blessed are the pure in spirit, those who possess single-hearted devotion to God, whose inner life and outer life match. Blessed are the peacemakers, not peacekeepers, but peacemakers, active agents of reconciliation, indeed what Paul later will go on to call ambassadors of reconciliation. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, those who follow Jesus, those who follow and live into and are formed into this way of life, even when it costs them dearly, maybe even when it costs them everything. This is the upside down, but truly right side up vision of a holy life in God's kingdom. This is what renewed human beings look like. This is a portrait of that. And notice Jesus is not describing here 8 different types of Christians, 8 different kinds of Christians. He's describing one kind of person formed in the life of Christ. And indeed, if we were to go back to the Old Testament, we might go to a place like Psalm chapter 1 and see there the psalmist depiction of this person, of the blessed one, the one who is blessed by God, who follows his ways and does not take counsel with the ungodly. You see, this is not a menu. Well, my personality doesn't lend itself to meekness, and so I'll strive for peacemaking, but meekness is not me. This is not a menu. It's a portrait of holiness and godly virtue. Not perfectionism, not even moralism, but Christ-shaped character. And notice that the Beatitudes come before Jesus speaks of our mission, come before him calling us to be salt and light in this world. And in this, we learn that holiness and godly character actually are what enable mission. Enable us to make Christ known. And this placement matters. Before Jesus ever tells us what to do, he tells us what we are being formed to be. Before he ever tells us what to do, he tells us what we're being formed to be. In the kingdom, witness is not built on strategy, but on holiness of life. And so formation always precedes mission. Returning to the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, we see that the Beatitudes shape a community whose life is a witness. Immediately after describing the character of kingdom people, Jesus moves and reveals to us two metaphors. He gives us two metaphors of salt and light. Listen again to those verses there, beginning in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Here, Jesus shows that the formation of a holy, beatitude-shaped people has missional consequences, missional outworkings. And we see these consequences in the image of salt and light. Salt, of course, as many of us know, is the preserving, has a preserving quality. But it's this preserving in the scriptures, covenantal, has an association with the covenantal presence of God's people in a sin-broken and marred world. Salt is the preserving covenantal presence of God's people in a sin-broken and marred world. Jesus says, you are the salt of the world. Salt in Scripture symbolizes purity, preservation, and covenant loyalty. In the ancient world, salt was highly valued because it prevented or delayed decay. In the same way, a holy church slows the moral and spiritual decomposition of a society turned from God and bent in on itself. When disciples embody the Beatitudes, their presence is stabilizing, preserving, and healing. But Jesus here also warns that if salt loses its distinctiveness, its taste, it becomes useless to be thrown out on icy pavement, and to be trampled underfoot. He's not here describing a loss of salvation, but rather the tragedy of a disciple who abandons their vocation, one whose life becomes indistinguishable from the world's, a world prone to decay. Christ Church, we live in a cultural moment where the church faces enormous pressure, and this is true of every age, but we have our own unique pressures. And these pressures are always that we might lose our saltiness, to mimic the world's morality, to practice the world's politics, to adopt the world's methods, to mirror the world's obsessions. And when the church becomes more like the world in order to appeal to the world, it loses the very thing the world needs the most, the practical embodiment of holiness, of Christ-like, beatitude-shaped character lived out. When we talk about bearing witness to Jesus today, the danger we face is not irrelevance, but compromise, of losing our taste, our saltiness. And salt that loses its distinctiveness may be noticed more, but it no longer preserves anything, is no longer useful. But Jesus gives us another image here in Matthew chapter 5. He not only gives us the image of salt to describe our mission, our vocation, of the vocation of beatitude-shaped people, but also light. And here we see the visibility of holiness, the visibility of Christ-like character. When Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Light reveals reality. Light gives direction. Light exposes what is hidden. Jesus gives his disciples the vocation once given to Israel here, to be a visible, embodied revelation of God in the world, to be light that indeed draws the nations. This means the church is not meant to be invisible. We're not meant to be on the margins. We're meant to shine our lights like cities built on hills and like lamps that are placed in a prominent place in the room. Holiness is never a private hobby for us. Beatitude-shaped lives are meant to be seen. Why? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 16, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. This, of course, is evangelism in a holistic sense, where the gospel is not only spoken but lived, and the two align. And here's the evangelistic consequences of what Jesus is drawing out here. A holy people reveal a holy God. They make him known. A virtuous community makes the gospel plausible. A beatitude-shaped church becomes a living apologetic for the gospel of the risen Christ and his kingdom. I think we see an example of this in church history. Somewhere around the mid-300s, the nephew of Constantine, the Roman emperor that famously converted to Christianity, his name was Julian. He takes the throne. He becomes the emperor of the Roman Empire at the time. He's known as Julian the Apostate because he seeks to move the Roman Empire back to pagan religion. And what he's doing in his time is he sends out pagan priests and he asks, what in the world has happened? Why is it that in 300 years, this sect of Judaism has come to overthrow, in one sense, to take over the Roman Empire? And what they find is that there are people who are shaped like Jesus, like this beatitude-shaped people who are doing the good works that they see. And indeed, he seeks to revamp pagan religion to mimic Christian hospitality and Christian character. Now, it fails, of course, because it lacks the substance of the gospel, because we're not simply just acting good things. We are a good people who are being renewed and restored inside our hearts, and that is producing those good works that reveal the Father. But what we see with Julian is that the life we live is an apologetic. How is it possible? Well, they looked at these people. They saw the way they lived, and it was attractive. It was plausible. It was an apologetic for the gospel. There is no strategy more powerful for mission than a people whose lives reflect the very character of the God who made us, the God who loved us, the God who has sacrificed so much to reconcile us to himself. Epiphany, of course, for us is the season when Christ is revealed to the nations. And how does Christ continue to make himself known today? Well, he does just as he did throughout the Old Testament. He does as he did throughout the early church. He does through a community, through a church, through a people whose lives bear witness to him, whose character is aligned with his own. We cannot willingly participate in the world's formation and then hope to display Christ with clarity. We cannot willingly participate in the world's formation and hope to display Christ, to make him known with clarity. We cannot evangelize a decaying culture while being discipled by it. We cannot announce Christ in public if we are not being shaped by Christ in private, in our hearts. But here's the promise of the gospel this morning, as Jesus has not only given us a vision of holy character with the Beatitudes, He is, by his Spirit, actually forming this character in us. If you're following along in the morning office, the daily office, you know, we're getting close to Jeremiah 31. And we hear the promise that God makes to his people. Jesus will shape this holy character within us, giving us new hearts, giving us his Spirit to do so. And so when Jesus says, "You are the salt, you are the light," he is not giving us a pep talk. He is giving us a mission, grounded in his grace and empowered by his Spirit. A church filled with the poor in spirit, the meek, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemaker. A church filled with those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, no matter the cost, will always be a church through whom Christ is revealed. Holiness is mission. Beatitude-shaped character is an evangelistic strategy. It is the evangelistic strategy. A virtuous community is the light of the world. Christ Church, in this season of Epiphany, Jesus invites us to recover the basics of Christian formation. If we want our neighbors to know Christ, if we want Winston-Salem to see his light, if we want to offer a compelling, credible witness, then we must become a people whose lives bear the shape of our Lord, revealed here in the Beatitudes. The world does not need a church that looks more like the world. The world needs a church that looks more and more like Jesus. May the Holy Spirit form us into this holy, beatitude-shaped image, portrait of a whole person, so that through us, Christ may be made known today. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I encourage you to take just a moment to rest in God's word that we have heard read and preached.